I have a quick announcement before we jump in this morning. So some of us might know, we're a part of a larger denomination called the Covenant Church. We've been a part of that denomination for the last 6 years. And so our experience with the denomination, it's been mixed, both in good and difficult ways. We had a covenant member meeting in August, and we voted unanimously to leave the denomination. And so we're going to be posting the information on our website. There's going to be an open letter going out. So we just wanted to give everyone a heads up. It'll go up around 1 o'clock. So if you check the website, kind of the backstory and the information will be on there. Cool? All right. Pardon? On the website, voxvenier.com. Or I think if you go voxaustin.com, it'll take you to the same place. Yeah. All right. Well, this morning is the first Sunday of Advent. And so to get us started, maybe we could consider what we want to spend this season of Advent, these next few weeks. What are our intentions for this time? So maybe finish the sentence to a neighbor, if you'd like. Advent is a time to, and you can finish that sentence. There's no right or wrong answers. Just an opportunity for you to process a little bit. All right, so turn to a neighbor and just share with them what you're thinking. All right, any thoughts? What are we thinking? Advent is a time to reflect. Good. Anticipate. Mm-hmm. Vision cast. Good, I like that. So Brittany Acosta is our greenhouse director. And we love having her on staff for several reasons. One, she's excellent at her job. But two, we get to hear wonderful stories about her lovely family, her beautiful husband, Nick Acosta, who's been in a lot of recent commercials. You should check them out. They're excellent. There's their son, Lucas, and my very, very good friend, Luisa. And so Luisa's 4, and she's trying to figure out what time means. It's kind of hard to grasp. So you want to see some videos of Luisa trying to figure out time? Yeah, let's check out the clip.
It's like a whole month.
What whole month?
It's like 30 days until Christmas.
It's 3. Let me count to 30. 1, 2, 3. I'm going to count to 30 and see how long it is.
So we have to wait a while for Christmas, right?
A while?
Yeah, how long do we wait until Christmas?
10, 11, 12,
30? Yeah! And is 30 days long or short?
Medium. It's kind of long, a little bit.
Whenever you're ready.
Is today right now? By giving.
And my heart melts. And so in our lectionary text this morning, Paul asks, do you know what time it is? Do we? And I think Luisa is essentially saying the same thing. Is today right now? It's kind of profound, actually. And I thought as we go in this Advent season that's been commercialized and commodified, it's probably worth us just setting an intention for these next few weeks. What do we want to spend time on? What will the time be most meaningful? What do we want to use this season and these next few weeks for? And so this morning, our lectionary text, we will be in Romans 13. And let's pick this up in verse 11. So Paul writes, and he says, besides this, you know what time it is. How it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. So how many of us like to sleep? Okay, a lot of us. How many of us are good sleepers? Like, you're just good, like, you have a talent for it. Yes. How many of you are like me, where it's kind of a mixed bag? Yeah, kind of right. How many of you like waking up? Some of us. I think the best part of sleeping is the moment right before you fall asleep. Like that, you're drifting, and that's the best part. So I don't know, sometimes I have these nights where it really feels like I didn't sleep. I know I did, but I was conscious all night. Have you had those nights? Yeah. And physically, that's not a fun place to be. But what's interesting is theologians use this metaphor of being awake right before you're awake. You're conscious but not fully conscious, as a really important, sacred, and transformational space. And so perhaps Advent is a time for us to be awake in the darkness, trusting the light will come. So these next few weeks, the days are going to get shorter and shorter and darker as we head towards the winter solstice. And then Christmas then is when the light starts to emerge. And that in-between space, it can be disorienting, yet it's transformational. And theologians call this liminal space. This is what Richard Rohr says. He says, we keep praying that our illusions will fall away. God erodes them from any sides, hoping they'll fall. But we often remain trapped in what we call normalcy, the way things are. Then life revolves around problem solving, fixing, explaining, taking sides with winners and losers. It can be a pretty circular and even nonsensical existence. To get out of this unending cycle, we have to allow ourselves to be drawn into sacred space, into liminality. He says, all transformation takes place here. We have to allow ourselves to be drawn out of business as usual and remain patiently on the threshold, limen in Latin, where we are betwixt and between the familiar and the completely unknown. There alone is our old world left behind, while we are not yet sure of the new existence. Have you been in spaces like that? Some of us, it's maybe vocational, the way we relate to our work and our craft. And we don't want to do that, but we don't know what's next, and we're kind of caught in between. Some of us, we've been a part of relationships that just aren't, they don't work anymore. It's not healthy for both parties, but we don't really know what's coming. I think a lot of us, our faith works like that. We were given really young models and structures, and as adults, we're healthy, so we've outgrown them. But we don't really know what's next. And it's a bit disorienting. We've been in those spaces, right? So last week, I went bike camping. Had a wonderful time. Went to Krause Springs and then off to Blanco. You want to hear a secret? You got to keep it to this room, though. You promise not to tell? If you go to Krause Springs in the fall, nobody is there. Like zero. I think they close today until March, but if you go in the fall before today, so it's a little secret, keep to yourself. So I was watching the weather. You can just cycle through the pictures. And we got to Krause, and the week before I was monitoring the weather, and it was supposed to be 70 degrees in the day and then 50 at night in the first night. Second night was going to be 40. So I was packing, and I was like, tent or hammock? It's like right on the line. So I'd rather carry something lighter, so I brought a hammock. And I was like, 50 degrees, it'll be fine. So I had my sleeping pad, had a sleeping bag, pillow. I went to sleep that first night, and it was 50 degrees. It was lovely. But then a cold front blew in, like 20-mile-an-hour northern winds. So my core was warm. I was pretty warm, but my toes started to get cold. And then, like, the things that were touching my hammock were cold. And so I'm laying there, and I have this thing, my brain does this. My brain will just, at random times, all right, time to get up. And when my eyes are closed, I can see through my eyelids whether there's an appropriate amount of light to wake up. And it was pitch black. And I was like, So I was like, shh, okay, Brian, let's go back to sleep. Shh, it's okay. So I waited for 40 minutes. I was like, okay, fine. I give up. I turn on my phone to see what time it is. 2 a.m. I was like, So for the next 4 hours, I'm pretty sure I went back to sleep, but it felt like I was awake the entire time. You know what that feels like, right? And we don't like that physically. It's kind of uncomfortable. But the wisdom teachers and the theologians say that's actually the most valuable transformational space that we can exist in. Rohr continues, and he says this. Liminal space is where genuine newness can begin. Get there often and stay as long as you can by whatever means possible. It is the realm where God can best get at us because our false certitudes are finally out of the way. This is the sacred space where the old world is able to fall apart and a bigger world is revealed. We don't encounter liminal space in our lives. We start idealizing normalcy. The threshold is God's waiting room. Here we are taught openness and patience as we come to expect an appointment with the divine doctor. So maybe a question we can ask here, what parts of our life are still asleep? It's actually a trick question. You're asleep to it. You don't know. It's your blind spot. But maybe we can ask, what parts of your life have recently awakened? What was that like? What happened? How long did it take? And then maybe we can ask this in this Advent season. What parts of your life are disorienting right now? And what would it look like to not judge it? Be curious around it. Don't even try to solve it or fix it. Don't even try to understand it. And sit in it and trust that that space, that something's happening. Stay there. Stay there. So Paul says, besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. And then he says, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. So salvation is nearer to us now. So how near is your salvation? How close are you to your salvation? Last week, Virginia spoke, and she gave a wonderful definition. Because salvation is kind of big and nebulous. Another definition for salvation is wholeness. How near, how close are you to your wholeness? Like, think of a time where a part of you became whole. What happened? Did you know you were being made whole when you were being made whole? How long did it take? Perhaps Advent is a time for us to trust that our wholeness is nearer to us than ever before. That you're being made whole right now. That wholeness is probably less about willpower and more about consent. It's like little babies are always being made whole. They're not even trying. Right? They're just living into the grace of life and the grace of God. And they're being made whole. So sometimes this can get a little ethereal. I've been thinking about wholeness in a really specific way. It's a bit complicated, so if you can just stay with me. So for me, this is how I think about wholeness right now. So I think of an exoskeleton, like insects, where their skeleton is outside of themselves. So I think for the first half of our life, we actually live with an exoskeleton, these external structures. It's like our family of origin, our faith of origin, the symbols we're given, what society tells us we should and shouldn't do. They're kind of important, actually. But developmentally, they're like training wheels. We're supposed to grow out of them. So the first half of life is an exoskeleton. Okay, you following? I think perhaps the second half of life, then, is to learn to trust that we actually have a skeleton to stand on for ourselves, an endoskeleton, like an internal structure. I think the scriptures call this God's Spirit or the Holy Spirit, or Christ in you is the hope of glory. Does that make sense? And perhaps this journey of wholeness then is learning, okay, we've got the training wheels, then how can I learn to stand on my own? Are we following? Okay. So what happened as a community, we actually went through, we were being made whole for 5 years. We were going from an exoskeleton to an endoskeleton, and we didn't even really know it. But our wholeness was nearer than ever before. So this is what happened. We started having conversations about how to host our LGBTQ friends. So that was the topic. But over 5 years, what happened was we actually found our skeleton and our legs and our voice. It took a long time. It was slow. So I'm going to show you the whole process just to show you how involved, how slow it was. And the whole time, wholeness was nearer to us and we were slowly discovering it. So this is what happened. Quick backstory. So Christianity's been around a long time. 500 years ago, the Enlightenment happened, and it shifted the way people read the Bible. It became very left-brain, and literalism entered in. Okay, but most of us were born into those 500 years, and that exoskeleton was given to us. And so what happened was some of the literalism texts and verses were used to exclude people. But as a community then, we had folks in our community that started to come out. Someone on our leadership team, her sister was coming out. We wanted to support her. And so we said, let's read the scriptures for ourselves. Let's do this prayerfully and slowly. And then let's find our endoskeleton. So in 2013, this is what happened. We had a NAV retreat, which is a board retreat. We studied a curriculum called Love is an Orientation. And then that was when we first were introduced to the Enneagram. We wanted some self-awareness to understand the things that we were projecting onto this topic. Then we invited local LGBTQ Christians, and we asked them, what do you wish a church like us knew? Super helpful. Then together, one of the first books we read was Does Jesus Really Love Me? It's written by a Chinese-American journalist. And the book is called Does Jesus Really Love Me? A Gay Christian Pilgrimage in Search of God in America. The author's name is Jeff Chu. You want to hear something cool? He's preaching here next week. So that's kind of exciting. That was one of the first books we read. Okay, 2014, Cherith V. Nordling came, and she taught on embodied theology, gender, and sexuality. And then we started saying, okay, we're trying to figure out who we are now. So we put together our values. We've lived life for 10 years, so what are the things that are important to us? Then in 2015, we introduced the values to our covenant members. A friend of mine, Martin Band, came, and he shared and talked through the scriptures that have been traditionally used to exclude LGBTQ folks. And so he taught through that. We had a listening circle. And then we did a whole sermon series on how to read the Bible. So a lot of this just comes down to how did the early church read the Bible? It's very different than the last 500 years. In light of that, then, what do these scriptures mean for us today? Then in 2016, so this process was slow. We didn't really know what was happening. We were just trying to take it one step at a time. But little did we know, we were being made whole slowly, step by step. 2016, LGBTQ friends shared their stories with NewNav. We had listening circles. We introduced our values to the larger community. Some of our midweek groups read a book called Rescuing Jesus, which talks about gender, race, and sexuality. 2017, we had another listening circle. And then we realized, really, oh, we need more tools to have hard conversations. Then we introduced nonviolent communication. We had a theologian named James Allison. He lectured on scapegoating in scripture. We connected with other covenant churches in the same conversation. We had our LGBTQ friends and NAV share their stories around this. And then we had Vox's first same-sex marriage. And then in 2018, I preached through those texts just to say, okay, what do these mean? What did he mean back then? How do we apply it now? We'll have it on our website, probably with the letter. So if you want to check that out. And then we had a post-homily processing and listening circles. And so it took 5 years in this journey together with an exoskeleton that was 500 years old, and we were trying to find the truth that was really more timeless, that were thousands of years old. And in this process, we were made a little more whole. We went from our tribalism and just tapped in just a little bit to the expansive love of God that is so big, so much more inclusive than we can even imagine. And I'll just say this one last thing. I think all unhealthy, bad spirituality is trying to keep you in an exoskeleton. Don't trust yourself. Outsource it to an authority. Have them make the rules and follow it. I think all good and healthy spirituality is saying, trust the endoskeleton. God's spirit is in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so maybe we can ask this question now. What are some of our exoskeletons? And again, we all have them still. There's nothing wrong with it. Some of us, we still need some of this structure. Those are good things. Maybe it's family of origin. Maybe it's the tradition we grew up with. Maybe it's rules that were created around generational trauma. We're still kind of like stuck in those boxes. And then when are those moments? What parts of us are learning to stand on our own? Like we just get a glimpse of Christ in us. You're like, oh, it does feel like the hope of glory. When are those moments where you go, oh man, I'm worthy of love. That's insane. Oh, I'm trustworthy. I can trust myself. Those moments, we just get these tiny glimpses. One of those moments, we just get a glimpse of seeing us as God sees, as lovingly, as tender, as merciful, that we can't give to ourselves. And sometimes we're like, oh, it's there. It's there. And Paul says, for salvation, for wholeness, is nearer to us now than when we became believers. So let's finish in verse 12. It says, the night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. It says, let us lay aside the works of darkness. What do we think that means? What are the works of darkness? Is it behavioral? Is it following rules? Is it being nice? What do we think it is? Maybe we can ask this. What in your life hides from you? Or what in your life thrives in the dark? For me, I propose that perhaps it's shame. The work of shame is to hide. The work of shame is to thrive in the dark when it's hidden. And I wonder if this morning we could read the text like this. Then let us lay aside the works of shame. Can you imagine that? So you want to hear my version of that? Yeah. So I've been in this 5-year liminal space that I didn't really know I was in. And it feels part of the work in this. This is how I describe it. I'm feeling my life for the first time. For 4 to 5 years, I've thought my life. When I would talk about emotions, I would go, I think I feel. Just come through my head. So I'm feeling my life for the first time. It's not always pleasant. I don't always really want to feel it, right? All this pain and anger and sadness that I've pushed for like 40-some years. Just, no. So when it comes, I'm just learning to sit in it. So about a month ago, a few weeks ago, I was having a pretty rough week. And in the past, I would just distract myself, go do something fun, go But I was like, okay, I'm just going to sit in this sadness. So I was having a pretty rough week, having a rough night. I woke up one morning. I woke up weeping. I didn't even know why. I just woke up and I was weeping. And my first instinct was just get on my phone and, you know, like some things. Ah, make it go away, right? I was like, I'm just going to sit in it. I'm just going to, okay, I'm feeling sad. I'm just going to be here. And I sat in it for a long time, just had like ugly, full-on ugly crying, just like, ah. And then I gathered myself. I was like, okay, I got to get my stuff together. I was like, I'm going to go on a bike ride, get the day going. So I went on a bike ride for a couple hours. I came back, felt totally fine. It was trippy. I was observing this. I knew I was still sad, but my body, I think my body produces too much serotonin. That's my theory. So as a kid, it probably helped me avoid some pain. But I think as an adult, it's kept me from living my life. It's like being born with a morphine button. Just, I'm just going to keep hitting it, right? So I was telling this to my therapist, and I was explaining to her. I was like, it's hard, but I'm feeling my life for the first time. And I go, it feels like my external world and my internal, for the first time, are becoming congruent. Like, for my whole life, I've had these curated versions of myself, and I would just act certain way around certain. Now it's just kind of like. And then she goes, what are you learning? I said, I think now that I'm experiencing, I've always had anxiety, but I didn't know. I wasn't aware of it, but it's always been there. I think my anxiety was trying to keep me from my sadness. And then my sadness, I kept going. There's more in there. My sadness was actually trying to hide my shame. I was like, I didn't know there's so much shame at the core being of who I am. But it took me to get through my emotions a couple layers. And she goes, How does that feel? I said, well, it feels like a lot, but it feels paradoxical. I'm feeling deep gratitude for the first time in ways that I've never felt, like deep, deep gratitude. And profound, overwhelming grief. I'm feeling both those things. I'm feeling more connected to who I am. Like I just barely connected to my endoskeleton, the Christ in me. I feel grounded in that. And wildly insecure. I'm feeling all of those things. So I'm telling her this. And she has like these deep, deep eyes. She has like deep wisdom. She's listening. She looks right. She looks deep into my soul. She takes a deep breath, and then she smiles. She goes, welcome. Welcome to your life. And I'm like, whoa! And it's this journey that I didn't choose to be on, but the grace of God, the grace of life in this liminal space. And I pray for us in this Advent season to trust that your wholeness is nearer than ever before. And in those spaces that are disorienting, trust that God's in it. And may we together lay aside the work of shame. And so this is my prayer for us as we finish. This is a poem from Mary Oliver. She says, we do one thing or another. We stay the same or we change. Congratulations if you have changed. Let me ask you this. Do you also think that beauty exists for some fabulous reason? And if you've not been enchanted by this adventure, your life, what would do for you? What I loved in the beginning, I think, was mostly myself. Never mind that I had to, since somebody had to. That was many years ago. Since then, I've gone out from my confinements, or we could call it our exoskeleton, these external structures that keep getting imposed on us. Since then, I've gone out from my confinements, though with difficulty. I mean the ones that are thought to rule my heart. I cast them out. I push them on the mush pile. They will be nourishment somehow. Everything is nourishment somehow or another. And I have become the child of the clouds and of hope. I've become the friend of the enemy, whoever that is. I've become older and cherishing what I have learned. I've become younger. What do I do? What do I risk to tell you this, which is all I know? Be loved. Love yourself. Then love the world. We pray this in the mercy of the Father, the grace of the Son, the empathy of the Holy Spirit. Amen.